There's a real neat video. I don't know if I ordered it or I sent it around on the gospel and how it's being lost in churches and in the church itself. And so it's really very useful. This is more relevant than we realize, things that are going on. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Purpose of the law, hold you accountable. Shut up, you got nothing to say. That's what it means, it may silence your mouth, okay? Maybe I shouldn't say that for the little kid's sake. Be quiet. So, yes, I know. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good stuff. Therefore, it goes on from there, rather, through the law we become conscious of sin, the unbelievable inability to do what God asks with any kind of consistency, faithfulness, or anything else like that. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law, notice that, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Law and prophets, Old Testament. There's a righteousness separated from the law. What did they have to believe? That Christ was coming. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through the faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting? And where it finishes right there. I'm going to stop at 26. Oh, I'll go to 20, I'm sorry. Where there is boasting, it is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law. No, but on the faith by which we are saved at that point. So, amen to that. Second one comes out of this section, 2 Corinthians. We've had it before. I wanted to grab hold of it again and focus on just a little bit. It's in chapter 10, and it's just the first few verses. Paul is defending his own ministry and speaking to the Corinthians. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, or 1 through, I'm sorry, chapter 10, 1 through 6. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when far away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be bold, as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Like to invite the kids to come down. Come on down. Come on over. Come on left and right. You gotta stop it. Don't know how to stop it? Take the sound off. No, I don't know what to tell you to do. Mark's coming to rescue you. Come on, good. I got room in front here. There's all kinds of room if you want to sit in front. You go wherever you want, though. Okay? Good. All right. I want to know if any of you have ever had a fight. Ever had a fight? Many times. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Well, almost every single day. Well, come on up here. I'm going to fight with you. All right. What is she using? What's she using? Her fists. What's she going to do with them? Punch me. I bet that would hurt. All right. Now pretend your fists are gone. Boop, they're gone. Put them behind your back. Now we're going to fight. What are you going to fight with? Ah, what's she going to use now? Don't fall down. What's she going to use now? And what's she going to do?
Kick you.
Kick. All right. Now what are we going to do? No, you've done very good. Ready? Here's this. What are you going to do with this? Now I'm going to fight you. Now what's going to happen? It's not going to end good, is it? Someone is going to get... And when you get cut, you? Good. Every one of the things that we did, hands, feet, and a knife, are all things that we can see, touch, and feel. You get to sit back down. I want to talk about fighting today for you, but teaching you how to fight with the weapons that God has given you, the weapons that are yours. And I'm going to try and teach that to the big kids, our moms and dads, in the sermon. There are different kinds of weapons. And one of the weapons we have that we can use in a bad way is our mouth. If I go, you are mean and stupid, and I may say bad things about you, my mouth can hurt you, can't it? My mouth can also do nice things. Most of the weapons that God gives you are applied and come out of your mouth. Are you ready? I want you to practice one. Here we go. Sing with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's called praise. That's called worship. You know who doesn't like worship?
The devil.
Yes. Do you know if this church would praise God and lift the roof off the building, even singing that beautiful, simple song, Satan has to run and hide because he doesn't like it when people praise. One of the reasons they don't want the church to come back into the church is when the people get together, they start to sing worship songs and praise songs. The other thing, you ready? Do this with me. Do this. Here we go. Dear Jesus, watch over my family. Protect us from sickness and everything else. Help us to follow you. Thank you for my mom and dad. And dear Jesus, keep Satan away from me and my family. Amen. You got another weapon. What weapon is that?
Prayer.
Good. What weapon is that? All right. Hard question. Let's see. What's this book called? I read from
all
right. Now, don't look at anyone else. Can any one of you tell me a Bible verse on your own? Tell me one. I'll get you. A Bible verse. Can you tell me about a verse that you have memorized? A Bible verse. Do you have one memorized? Honor your mother and father. Good one. That comes from the commandments. Got another one? Amen. Did you know that's another weapon? You got one? Did you remember one?
Yeah. Always don't talk back to the one who wants to capture you.
Okay, that's a little free verse, but we got it done. All right, third weapon. What weapon did I just tell you about? The
Bible.
And when I say it out loud, who doesn't like it? Who has to leave the room? He doesn't want the pastor or the parents or the kids to be able to say Bible verses. You have one you want to share?
But God has much more because his great love was given to us. Even while we then trespass his grace, he makes together with Jesus Christ that grace even.
Very nice. Beautiful. You're next. Sermon's coming.
Jesus will.
They always go to one. I know. Good. All right. So, we learned about weapons that we call earthly weapons, which are a knife. We also learned about spiritual weapons, which are Bible is one, and worship or prayer. And what's the last one we learned? The first one we learned? Jesus. Singing praise. All right, you can remember that for me? We're going to talk about it in the big sermon, okay? Good. I got some treat for you. Here we go. Go quick, though. Ladies, go quick. Yeah, you're doing very good. Just a minute. Don't fight. 3, 2, 1, 0, blast off. That's it. Grab one and go. Whoop, take it easy, guys. Don't fight. Wait, I'll take it away. You're welcome. You're going to take them over there? Come on, honey. You can get one now. There we go. Let them in. You're welcome. Hurry up. Grab one and go. 3, 2, 1. Pastor's got to work on that technique. Post-traumatic stress disorder. Post-COVID stress disorder. Whatever we want to call it, we're in the middle of it. And churches and people are fighting for their rights across the world right now. And we have to enter into it without any hesitation. We've got to understand what the Great Reset really means in terms of the destruction of capitalism, the health dictatorships they're trying to usher in, establishing a world government, establishing a global conspiracy against God, humanity, and the principles of God and His Word. It attacks the natural family, the love of country, freedom of education, business. It's basically an emphasis on suicide for the Western culture, and it's ruled by the global elites. It's out there. It's not a game. I didn't make it up. You can look it up yourself. It's coming out in Time magazine, okay? And it's been planned, anticipated. The only thing that happened is Trump forced their hand. They have to come at it a little sooner than they wanted. There's a little bit more blatant in your face kind of behavior, which hopefully some people are smart enough to see. I'm not sure where the church is at, but we'll have to see. We're at one of those points where God is going to demand you trust at a level you've never trusted before. Not because He didn't ask you to do that, not because He didn't want you to do that, but it's a little bit like I've shared before. When we go under stress, when we deal with things like sickness, disease, or suffering, our life relationship with God changes. I now have to trust God at a different level because there is a threat to my life, whether it's in COVID or some situation like that. I now have to trust God because I am fully aware that the reset is something far so much bigger and more complex than I ever dreamed. I thought we were voting Democrat and Republican and that I was supposed to be a proud American because I figured out how to vote. You know, I'm not aware of the things that are going on out there, and they're no longer to be called conspiracies, because conspiracies are those things we think are happening compared to those things that are delineated, that have been defined, identified, and recognized by those individuals who are planning it, moving it forward, and everything else like that. So that becomes a part of the challenge that we all have to deal with. I'm aware that spiritual weapons are not always those things that we're most familiar with. In other words, sometimes if I said spiritual weapons, do you know what your spiritual weapons are? You realize that in that one text I read to you, it goes, for our weapons, our tools of warfare are absolutely not fleshly. They're not knives. They're not guns. They're not, you know, kicking in the kneecap. There is a battle that has to be waged, but it has to be waged at another level. You and I have to become more alert, aware than we ever have before. There is a demonic unleashing that goes on upon the world. It's been revealed in Revelation. Jesus talked about it. That unleashing of the demonic forces that produces Why is it that of all the things these people come up with that are all diametrically opposed to God, Christ, Christianity, Romans chapter 1, everything that is said, they're against that has to do with God? That's not an accident. It's not like they sat home one night and said, what will we be against? And they came up with this list. Nevertheless, they're united on it. Why is it that multiple groups, religions, individuals are in favor of destroying the very things that God has established in His Word, in His law, in creation, in all things, that the forces out there are coming at them? And you find, like we pointed out, if you saw the film, between, they've got people like the Muslims believe the leftists are stupid, and they don't want to take on the right, because the right live with convictions. All right? People on the right live with convictions. That's supposed to be us. But they live with convictions, and the left just float. They'll just grab anything they want. The guy on the film pointed out, he said, you realize, of course, that no Muslim will kill her baby. They would never kill a Muslim baby. Now, your leftist might be dumb enough to think abortion's okay and it's okay to kill your child. But no Muslim would do that. All right? And so you've got that emphasis and that clarity. They see it. They're speaking it out. It's not hidden. It's not some old pastor making it up. It's not coming out of just Lamb of God. It is out there to be understood. It's being preached and taught. You got the Gary Kaz of the world and other individuals who are trying to go, here's what it is. This is what it looks like. Here's where they're going. Here's why they're going there. And so we have to be unbelievably alert that the weapons of warfare that we have been given aren't simply the weapons that we normally think of, a knife, a gun, or a baseball bat, or something else like that that you might be thinking of. And so there is this challenge that we have to be aware of. The demonic operates freely. If you remember in the account of Daniel, Daniel prays, asks God for an answer to his prayer, an interpretation of the dream. The angel is sent immediately to answer Daniel's dream, okay? And 21 days later, after fasting and praying, frustrating and wondering why God has an answer, the angel comes to Daniel and said, the prince of Persia hindered me for 21 days. Do you really not think that the prince over the leftists, the prince over the wickedness of America, the prince over the evil that we're dealing with in our own country, or the prince or princes over the other countries around the world who are just as caught up in all this wickedness, evil, compromise, and everything, don't also have spiritual warfare going on around them? Do you understand that when you pray, you have to be stepping into a level of obedience and understanding there is a war going on? You may have it physically if we're not careful. Hopefully, God willing, that'll never happen. But there's certainly a physical war in the sense of in the spiritual realm. And obviously, this angel of God did not get down and through to Daniel for 21 days. 3 weeks he had to wait. 3 weeks, you begin to understand. Did you understand some of the points I was making, that your weapons of warfare are things like prayer, things like praise, things like preaching of the word, things like testimony? Those are the things that the devil can't stand. They overcame by the word of their mouth, and you begin to go, wow, I read that in scripture somewhere. And God goes, this is the battle that's being waged. The enemy is taking down your friends, your relatives, and your kids, and it's creating a spirit of fear. And the spirit of fear is grieving us all around us in every possible way you can imagine. It's not new. The spirit of fear has always been there. And you begin to understand, how is it that we are feeling this so much for the first time? Well, part of it is that COVID kind of came out of nowhere. The last thing we ever thought is we'd be dealing with our own version of the Black Plague, that, you know, we would be in the middle of a Martin Luther moment. The last thing we dreamed is that our churches, who used to be our friends, who we actually could walk in harmony with, would suddenly say, you're bigoted and prejudicial because you don't believe in transgenderism, or you don't believe homosexual marriage is okay, or you're not in favor of them killing children. There's something where you're not a part of us anymore. And you begin to look and you find out there are more denominational groups out there moving in that direction than moving closer to the things of God and obedience to the faithfulness of God. And so here we sit in this time, and the question is the spirit of Phil, is the spirit of fear or Phil creeping in on you? Phil would be a lot nicer, let me tell you. And if you're afraid, call him. So, all right. But the idea, of course, is this. That spirit of fear breaks the church. That spirit of fear keeps the church from praying together. That spirit of fear keeps the church from confessing together. That spirit of fear keeps the church from singing together. One of the traditions and we only sang two of the verses, but when we'd sing A Mighty Fortress, that roof went off the church. I'm sorry. The organist opened up the valves and everything else. That thing just got louder until, you know, and God, you know, is ours, you know, that just the power. And the words are deep. They're so deep, they just rattle you down to your bones until you understand. Do you really believe your God is a mighty fortress? Do you think he can handle COVID? Do you think he can handle if a Democrat's elected? Do you think he can handle the grief and the misery and the pain of the United States? Or are you concerned maybe God can't? And that's becoming the challenge for the Christian church, for the believers of God. Where are we going to stand? How are we going to stand there? And why are we going to stand there? If you noticed, the elders, I think I told you this last time, put up for us, I think John did it for us, but in the men's study and elders, we asked, do the kids even know what the First Amendment of the United States is? Can you recite it? If I had a test to get out of the church, recite the First Amendment to you, how many would be here wondering what Sandy made for lunch? And the answer is nothing as far as I know, right? So it would be a quick learn, or you'd be going, can I use cheat notes or something? But the idea, you have to understand, who's going to do it if you and I don't? Who's teaching your kids the value of the things of God? Who's teaching your kids the significant historical points that are going on out there? Who's teaching kids that even the concept of what a reformation is? We're celebrating people dressing up in clothes and all the other things we did yesterday. And I'm not going to have that fight with you, but I go, they know more about that. And we do that more in the United States than we know about our own history. Then why do we do these things? What do these different days stand for? You understand? And so they change and they steal and they uproot and they take from you and I, and then we send our children in some cases out there to go to college at their feet, to sit in the high schools without conviction on the part of the teachers, and we're finding out you can't keep sending your kids out there without equipping them to deal with the battle. And so I go, this point comes back again. Very important. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Waging war as the world does, we don't fight, argue, debate the same way. We have to move in a different level. This is Paul talking. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but there is this passage in 2 Chronicles. I don't know if you can go there. You're free to click it on your phone or go there in your Bibles, whatever you have. I'm going to teach you by example what fighting with spiritual weapons is all about. Okay? It's a story. You've heard it before. It's not new. That's why I didn't read it all to you. But it's the account. 2 Chronicles 20. And I'm going to start somewhere. I'm going to skip around, but I'm going to start. I'll let you know what verse I'm in as I go. All right. The verse 1, Moabites, Ammonites, Munites, etc., all come to make war against Jehoshaphat. Huge army. Verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. That's called prayer. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. That's a step of prayer and obedience. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. That's seeking after prayer. The enemy is overpowering. The enemy has totally outnumbered them. There is no hope that in a physical way they can win this battle. I believe in my heart there's no way that we can physically win the battle we're in. So I go on from there, okay? The prayer comes down. O Lord our God, and that starts there at verse 5, 6. You are the God of heaven. You rule over all kingdoms. It goes all the way through this, and he comes down. We will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. And then way down in verse 12. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Amen? I go, yeah. I get trembly in front of some of the wise people that are out there that can shatter me. Or you get this nasty note, or you get this look from your kid. Oh my goodness, did I just step on my kid or my grandkid's toes? I remember getting a look, I told you, when I chuckled at Black Lives Matter. The two people were talking about Black Lives Matter. I said, no, come on. And I went and I got a look, I told you, from a high school kid. And I realized I was saying it is a communist-centered, leftist-centered organization. It is not concerned about black lives. I knew what I was smiling at, but this kid put me and pegged me immediately. All right? So you begin to understand that stuff's real. Face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Okay? I didn't know how quite to illustrate that for the kids, but that's where your eyes have to be. You have to be aware. I've been sharing that this is our moment in time. This is our battle, and we have to fight it with the weapons that are spiritual, becoming very much aware of what that implies. It goes on from there, and it says, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. I'm in verse 15. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge, and you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see. The deliverance of the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Now, they still went out to the battlefield. They still armed them. They were ready to fight. But God says, you're going to watch me win the battle. And you begin to understand, what were they doing? Seeking the face of God. What were they doing? Praying to God. What were they about to do? Praise God. All right? Please understand, when you begin to recognize the significance of real praise, not singing, because we can all sing and nothing happens. But sometimes that click takes place. Sometimes you know that your heart, your faithfulness, the Spirit of God has entered into you and you've entered into what's been singing, song, or going on. And you begin to understand that. If you've ever been like Promise Keepers, some of us got to go to Promise Keepers, and all of a sudden you got 30,000 men sitting in a stadium praising God, or in jail for me, a bunch of men kind of crowded together in jail praising God, it is a totally different atmosphere. You're not singing songs. You're lifting the name of God up. And at that point, the enemy is being crippled. What do you do when you're alone? Are you singing praise over yourself? Are you listening to praise? Are you receiving and praying with your eyes on God, focused on the things that God has for you? Because it goes on from there. As we go on, it says, tells them to stand firm, and we jump down a little bit further to verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith the Lord your God in your Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. All right? After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. You understand? That hasn't changed. I'm not telling you, you know, to not carry a pocket knife. I'm not telling you. I'm simply telling you, the church has got to enter into this. We have to find the brothers and sisters that are willing to really praise God with us, that are really willing to understand the significance of what these are doing. Where you begin to recognize God is promising that he will act in the middle of those things. And so when we study prayer, we study praise, or we recognize those different things that God promises to work in the middle of, and we look at that and it says, with these things we demolish strongholds. Well, I'm sorry, strongholds are demonic for the most part. You can have a proper stronghold in the Lord. Lord can be our stronghold. It's a tower. It's the last fortress. It's the largest, thickest walls. In Rome, palace of the Pope, or the castle of the Pope, is in the center of Rome with one side along the river, and the walls are 30 feet thick, 40 feet thick. You have to come in down below and come through narrow hallways to get to the upper part where the walls are only 22 feet thick, finally 15 or 20 feet thick. And that's where he would reside if they were being attacked. And I'm going, we have to understand that the Lord is going to be our stronghold, no matter who wins or loses this, that we're going to be called to deal with things in our family and our churches that we may or may not be prepared to deal with. And the question is, where are you going to stand and how are you going to fight? And he goes on in this text, it says this, we demolish arguments and pretension. Pretension means those argumentative thoughts that go nowhere, come out of nowhere, have nothing to do with facts, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Well, think of where our culture is at. We now think there is no male or female. We now will teach your children about that. And when they're 2, 4, 8, 10, they can decide those kind of questions. And what are you going to do about it, old church? Right? And we're going to tell you when you can meet and when you can't meet. And what are you going to do about it, old church? And we're going to tell you, and the list goes on and on and on. And so the challenge goes, it sets up against those arguments and says, against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient. And the captivity of the thought is first here. My mind goes racing sometimes. I listen to something on TV or the radio or on YouTube or something someone sends me, and I go, oh, and you suck air because it's really kind of frightening. Or you can be really giggly happy over the next one, and you go this way and this way or up and down, however you want to picture that. And I'm going, that's got to be dealt with, because God says, I want to bring every thought captive. Captive to what? To the Word. You know, I pointed to the Bible and I said, are you captive to the Word? What did Jesus use to fight off Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Rebuked him. Could not stand around him. Those aren't just illustrations. They're your battle cry. They're the questions that we have to grow more and more familiar with. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And I go, first start it in your own life. Where's the disobedience take place in you or in me? Do we have the courage to confront or encourage one another as we deal with that? Shouldn't talk to your kids that way. You got to figure out a better way to let your wife know you're happy, sad, or disappointed. You don't have permission to talk to her that way. If you talk to me that way, I'd slap you. All right, that's kind of guy-to-guy talk, I'm sorry, but you know what I'm trying to say. You know, that idea, you know, don't do that to people. That call. We're going to bring captive all of that. Why? Because obedience produces the unity, which produces the front, the battle. They went out there singing praises to God. They marched out there, weapons put away, things down, and when they got to the site, if you finish the story back there, you will find the enemy had been utterly defeated, and they had so many, many spoils left that they could hardly bring it all back. They had to keep going back and forth to get everything. God had set them free. And so, did they learn the lesson? Well, yes and no. You know, it's, have I learned the lesson? Have you learned the lesson? What's it going to take to help my child learn it? Do they get it as we're struggling through the different things we're struggling through? Do they see you in the Word? Do they see you praising God in every situation? Do they see you using the sword of the Spirit in the same way God used it? Do you see that in your testimony? I once shared a testimony. I'm going to share it quickly. Well, it's not real quick, but I'm going to share it today because I felt like it. And it's a testimony of praising God in every situation. What an absolutely insane thought. I want you to praise me in every circumstance of your life. Dear Lord, you hear me say it. Thank you for COVID. Well, why would I say that? Because I'm finding out who my real friends are. I'm finding out who I'll take into my house and really have my back. I'm finding out those people with courage and those people that are walking around in fear. I'm finding things out about myself, how easy it is for me to get fearful, how easy it is for me to tremble, how easy for me to be judgmental, harsher, insensitive, and all the things. Thank you, God, for COVID. And that's just the first part of what I get to see. And you begin to go, I go, how can we possibly do that? And I told, true story, in my life, I had read a book called Praise is a Three-Letter Word. If you've heard it, you can click off your hearing aids. And it was called Praise is a Three-Letter Word, Joy. And it means the word joy. It was the word I had to learn. And in the book, it said, praise God no matter what the situation. You know? And I go, oh, gee, Lord, you got to be kidding. Well, it demanded a high level of faith. I finished the book. Wife and I, first daughter, went on vacation in my little VW Beetle. All right, we're going camping, and we're going to the Okanagan, which is back on the mainland of Canada, out in the boonies of Canada, okay? We're driving down the interstate, and all of a sudden, the engine goes like that, and it goes, hammer, 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 as I coast to the side. The engine blew up, if you don't understand those guy languages. But the engine blew up. I looked back there, went up, lifted it, went, it wasn't going to start. I said, honey, the engine blew up. Now, you got to understand, we're poor seminary students. We're on vicarage. I think I made about $700 a month max, and I think my apartment cost me $500. So that was what I was going to live on and everything else like that. So I just read this book, and so I'm reciting this book to her. I said, would you mind if I prayed and thanked God for our situation? She looked at me with that, okay, sure, you know. And so I said, I thank you, God, that my engine blew up or whatever's happened. I thank you, God, that we're in the middle of nowhere. I thank you, God, that you are in control of the entire situation. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to ask you to do what you want to teach me. Now, we were in the middle of nowhere. It's like driving up north in northern Wisconsin, where the next town is 47 miles away. We just went under a bridge, so there's a ramp, but there's nothing. I can't see a house. I can't see a driveway. I said, let's get out of the car. And I walked up the ramp. There was an on-ramp, but I walked up the on-ramp, and there was a house, the end of a long, dark driveway in the trees. And I told Carol, stay here on the highway. If something happens, run to the car and lock yourself in. But I went up, knocked on the door. First thing, the smell, if you've ever heard, the smell of fresh bread, cookies, bakery, permeating out of the house. All right, and I go, well, it smells pretty good. And I didn't know if it was Hansel Gretel's story or what. But you think that's funny. My mind works really fast, and I know how to be really concerned, okay? And so I knock on the door, and the sweet lady comes to the door. Oh, my goodness, how can I help you? My car blew up, and so on and so forth. So she says, no, come on, bring your kid, come on. And she's offering us bread and sweet rolls, a little, you know, kind of like a Sandy out there with all the good stuff that she's making. And then I said, I have a VW Beetle, and I know there's only like probably two VW garages in all of Canada. And I know we're in this area. I said, do you happen to know someone in the area that might be able to work on VWs? She goes, oh, my goodness, there's a VW garage, a dealership, just 3 miles down the road. I go, you're kidding. May I use your phone? We didn't have cell phones yet. Use the phone. Pick it up. Bring it in. We'll send the tow truck out for you. Tow truck comes, looks at the situation, gets halfway down the on-ramp and stops, looks at me, and he comes like this. Listen, if you and I push your car a little way up to the on-ramp, okay, as far as we can get it, I'll hook on there, and then I only have to charge you for 3-mile tow. Otherwise, it's 23 miles down to the next exit, cross, and 23 miles back, plus. So it would have been a 50-mile tow. I go, oh, my goodness, thank you. Tows it right into the VW garage, and they pull it in. He unhooks it. Before we could, you know, we get out of the truck, I went inside. Before we even got back out from inside, the car was already up on the lift. They were figuring it out. And he said, we'll know in about 20 minutes what's wrong. And so they said, your engine blew up. You swallowed a valve. which blew holes through the pistons and anything else, doesn't need to know. But, and they said it's going to cost you this much money. I think it was around $700, which was $7,000 now. But I go, okay, and you're going to have to pay cash. I go, oh, and I said, we have the money in a savings account. I can maybe write you a check. He said, no, got to be cash. And I said, well, do you have here's my check. And he said, well, who do you have it with? And I said, the Canadian Bank of Commerce. He said, oh, there's one right across the street. This is not a joke. I'm sitting there with my mouth open going, are you kidding me? All right, right across the street, I walk in, they check out our account, they take and give me the money I'm going to need the next day. I said, how long are we going to have to wait? He said, we'll have it for you by tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, it's already 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, we'll have it for you. All right. And so I said, okay, well, we're going to need a place to stay for the night. You know of any place that's inexpensive? Oh, yeah. Just go right here to the crossroads right there. He said, go about a half a block down. There's a motel. I think it's $18 a night now. So, okay. So we went and we paid $18 for the night, ate some of the food we had in the coolers in the car, and we came back the next morning. We got into a car with a totally rebuilt engine. The next day gave them $750 in cash and drove away. And I go, how in the world would God do that for me? It's the answer. Even if it would have happened, I would have never praised him for it, would I? All right? You have to understand, there was a work that God had to do in my heart. What does praise do for you? Dear God, I thank you for my friend who's sick. I thank you for what you're going to do in their life. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to use me some way in the middle of this. I pray for open ears and an open heart. I pray that you teach me what you want me to learn in the middle of this. Remember last Sunday I said, what can God teach you now that he couldn't have taught you before COVID hit? What can God teach the church now that he couldn't teach the church before COVID hit? Are you learning those people you can trust compared to those you can't? Are you learning the people who are good people for their word or those not good for their word? What are you discovering about yourself and everything else like that? And so in the middle of that challenge, we begin to understand a testimony like I just gave you. I hope it encourages you, that it empowers you to go, well, you did it for pastor. We're not sure what you want to do, but we're going to praise you. We went out of church. There was a flat tire. Thank you, God, for this flat tire. Start looking around. See what God has in store. Step into it. I didn't wait down by the car going, I will wait here and zoom into heaven or something. I got up and I walked and did the things I had to do. But in the middle of it, God was faithful. You understand, it. You may not get all those things that you want in your life that way, but just like he got it there, Jehoshaphat went out and sang praises, and the Lord went before him, and the spirit of fear came upon the people, and they began killing each other. Haven't you seen that already beginning to happen? They're ripping at each other's throats. And you're going, how is that happening? Because you're not quite woke enough to fit in with us and our wokeness. And you're going, but you're fighting each other. And I go, do you think that God's not capable of saving his people, rebuilding his church? We cried out, one of the men in men's study asked the question, doesn't the Bible say if his people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray? I said, absolutely. But I'm going, I want a church that does it. And then I want the United States church that does it. And then I want a world church that does it. But I also want us to be people that start shouting the praises. What are we going to do as we start to see these things? God has invited us to fight with those spirits, those battles, and to understand and to retaliate with those weapons and stand with them. We have to learn how to use them. Pray with me if you would. Lord, teach us how to use prayer and praise, prophetic things that are coming right from your heart, Lord. Teach us how to use your word. Teach us how to use testimony and understand that you are desiring to accomplish in your people the things that are needed. Lord, raise up our children. Give them a fire in their hearts that won't let them be shut down. Raise up husbands and wives to discover new ways of communication, understanding, and love. Raise up parents to teach and train children so that they can be equipped to fight with the weapons that were given to us by your Spirit, Lord. And then help us to recognize and be humble enough to lift your name up above all else. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Are there any green slips?